Church, say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit. We invite you to stand to your feet and turn with us in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. And I want to read a few scriptures out of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, starting in verse number 29. Say amen. We've located the text. We want to thank God for this choir who does an extraordinary job every Sunday. Give the Lord a praise offering for them. And certainly for the Reverend Dr. Henry Mitchell, who is a gift to our church and to our community in his theological prowess, as well as his heartfelt connection to God's people. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse number 29. Say amen. We've located that text. The Bible reads as follows. Then he, Jesus, spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding and you see and know for yourselves that summer is now nigh. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is nigh. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Pray Without Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for what has already transpired in this place. We thank you for Zion songs that have been lifted up by this choir. We thank you for fervent and effectual prayer that has been rendered by this manservant. And we thank you, dear God, for the fellowship of the saints and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost that abides in this place. Help us, O God, and we shall be careful to give your name the glory, the praise, and honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. God, I pray that you would illuminate somebody's mind and encourage somebody's heart and convict somebody's soul. I pray that some may join the church, but others will become the church. That all of us, Lord, will reflect you and who you want us to be. Convict someone, Lord, to a relationship with thee, that they may declare on this day, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say together, amen and amen. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. There's a statement that we oft quote in the Christian church, and particularly in churches that are historically African in their style of worship. And that is a statement that says, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. The Lord is leading me today to talk about the spiritual discipline of prayer. discipline that you and I must exercise not only daily, but hourly, and not only hourly, but with each passing minute, we ought to really consider what does it mean to be in connection to God through the medium of prayer. Prayer is defined as simply divine communication or communication with the divine. And yet, beloved of God, we who are members of the household of faith, I believe that there are moments when we forget to pray. And there are moments when we ought to be praying, but we're doing something else that is not prayer. And there are moments when we've done, and it was not done through the medium of prayer first and action later. So I want to challenge us today on this first Sunday in May. As I've already stated, this coming Thursday is National Day of Prayer. And so far be it that we should put so much energy into gathering for a public display, a day of prayer where we put together wonderful and thoughtful prayers from everybody, from heads of state all the way down to our local communities, our houses of worship, and our jobs. Far be it that we should pray for all of these people and all of these things, but for one day. And somehow think that we've done a great service by having a great National Day of Prayer. I'd rather not do a National Day of Prayer and have everybody in their prayer closets every day than do a National Day of Prayer and have nobody going into their prayer closets any day. Come on, somebody. And yet I don't want to castigate or berate or beat down, because I believe if you don't pray, circumstances in your life will force you to pray. Unless you are agnostic or atheist, I believe that something in your life will cause you to fall down before the grace and mercy of Almighty God and call on the name of Jesus. And if you've not had such a moment, just keep on living. Because either God will allow circumstances to rock your world that causes you to pray and fall before Him, or you will come to realize the life-giving, life-changing reality of what it means to be in relationship to God. I believe that prayer is like the water that flows from the mountains into the streams, into the rivers, into the seas, into the oceans, and it precipitates back into a form that goes back into the sky. When it falls back down in precipitation that is liquid rain, or falls down in precipitation that is solid ice, or comes in gaseous form, but eventually comes back to the earth, goes back into the air, goes back up to God, comes back down to the earth, and a cycle of precipitation goes forth. Prayer is like the flowing of water out of our lives. It goes from us out to somebody else, back up to God, from God back down to us, and back out of us, back up to God, from God back down into us. It is a cycle that ought to be flowing continuously. Prayer, our relationship to God. Some have likened prayer to meditation, where it is quiet and introspective and reflective. And meditation is good. But meditation could be simply meditating on a thing and not upon God. And yet, in the Christian, the Judeo-Christian context, we've concluded that meditation in and of itself is not enough if you are not meditating on the Word and meditating on God and meditating on the things of God, and that every now and again, your quiet and reflective meditation ought to explode in some fervent and effectual prayer to let somebody know that you have a relationship with God and God has a relationship with you. And so there ought to be a dynamic conversation that is going on at any given time in your particular life. As I watched the events in Ferguson, Missouri, and Baltimore, Maryland, my first thoughts when Baltimore was burning was, what can I do? Can I send money? I had a few pastor friends call up and say, Armstrong, do you think we ought to get a caravan and get in the car, get on the train and go down to Baltimore? It's not too far. An hour and a half drive hours. And so a couple hours train, a couple hours drive. And I said to myself, yeah, that might be something to consider. And yet God reminded me that if you don't send money and if you don't ever get in the car and if you never board a train to go down to Baltimore, the one thing you can do is lift up some prayer for the people of God in Baltimore and to stand in solidarity with them through the medium of prayer. We ought to be praying for what's going on in Baltimore, just like we ought to have been praying for what went on in North Charleston, South Carolina, just like we ought to have been praying for what went on in Staten Island, New York, and Jamaica, Queens, and Cleveland, Ohio. We ought to have been praying with the saints, because how many of you know that we serve one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one spirit, and that the same spirit that hears my prayers in Trenton. Can I say it the way folks say it? I'm not from here, but Trenton. The God we serve here in Trenton, who hears our prayers in Trenton, is the same God that prays for the saints in Baltimore are hearing on behalf of what's going on with the incidents around Freddie Gray's death. And I can enumerate 10 other men and some women who have died with law enforcement involved, police involved deaths. And I said to myself, we ought to start with prayer. But I believe that faith without works is dead. James, the purported brother of Jesus our Christ, who writes in this small but powerful book, we come to the understanding that faith without works is dead. And so I'll be the first to tell you that prayer without doing something is not enough. Singing in praise without doing something is not enough. It is not enough for us to gather together in the house of worship and pray and to sing and not do anything. But let me remind you, before you do anything, you best to pray. You better seek the face of God and let the Spirit of God direct our actions and direct our paths. And so prayer is among the most important of our spiritual disciplines. There are many ways to pray. There are prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession. All prayers, in point of fact, your prayer can have one or all of those particular subcomponents. But every now and again, if you don't do anything else, start your prayers by adoring who God is. Before you ask God for anything, you've got to come and confess some sin. Before you ask God for anything, you ought to stop being so selfish and think about some other folk. Before you ask God for anything, you ought to just go ahead and tell God that you know who He is, that He is Jehovah Jireh, He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, He's Jehovah Rapha, He's Jehovah Shema. You know who He is. So if He never does anything else for you, you don't praise Him for what He's done. Go ahead and praise Him for who He is. What wonderful prayer when you can just acknowledge and adore God. If you just spend hours or minutes just adoring God, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I adore you. As high as the heavens are above the earth, I want to send up my praise to you. Your prayer, your relationship, God, your grace and your mercy. I don't deserve it. I humble myself. I acknowledge that you are God, and above you there is no other. Before I was, you were. When I am no more, you will be. I know who you are. Does anybody know who God is today? Can anybody just adore God just for a few seconds? I need the saints to lift up their hands just for a few seconds. I need the saints to open your mouth. Say thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to you. I need the saints to adore him. The songwriter says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. For he is God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. When you know who he is, it makes all the difference on how you communicate with him. So, beloved of God, as I thought about these incidents, my mind was taken back to the power of prayer. So I want to simply lift up some scriptures that echo the significance of this spiritual discipline. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes two wonderful statements about prayer. He says, not only do I want you to pray, but I want you to understand that your prayer will be answered. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. One of the things that struck me about these two great statements by our master is that he doesn't explicitly say it here, but it is inferred and implied that just because you ask for something, it doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to get what you ask for. Come on, somebody. How many know that answers to prayer can be yes, no, maybe so? There can be yes, there can be no. There can be wait, there can be stop, there can be go. But it may not always be what you think it should be. But how many of you know God always answers your prayers? Whether you hear his answer is a different thing. But he always answers your prayers. But the other thing that strikes me is that the Master, Jesus our Christ, he says whatever you ask. And I believe what's not in the text but is inferred and implied is the parenthetical statement that simply says, whatever you ask in my name. For see, a lot of us ask for things, but we don't ask for it in his name. And just because you ask for something in his name, the thing that you ask for, the in my name, doesn't mean just because you tack on in my name that you're going to get what you want. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all said, I'm going to fix you. I just said in his name. Can I have a new car in your name? Can I have a new house in your name? Don't get me wrong, but understand what you're praying for. Lord, can I have it in your name? Which simply means, if it's your will for me to have it. In the name isn't a trigger for you to get what you want. In the name is a reminder that if it lines up with his will, if it's congruent with his will, if it is in conjunction with his will, and the timing is right, not the chronology but the chirology. That's my own word, chirology. Kairos moment. Because what God wants us to have when he wants us to have it is all about his kairos timing. And if it's not on my chronological timing, I've got to bow and say, Lord, I'm humble enough, I'm meek. else is going to be all right. So if I'm ready to have it, and if it's your will for me to have it, Lord, grant it if you will. James says, whatever you ask, always say, if it's in your will, if it is the Lord's will. Because there's some stuff that a lot of us want, and there's some people a lot of us want. Seriously, there's some relationships that we want because of our own sense of loneliness. And we want companionship and comfort. We want relationship. But you better make sure that the "in my name" is all about let him or her be saved. Let him or her be born again. Let him or her know Jesus. Let him or her know the word. Let him or her know how to pray. Let him or her know how to fast. Let him or her have a relationship. And so the "in my name" is about bowing down to God's divine will. That if it is your will, whatever I ask shall be given. If it is your will, if I ask it, you will consider it. And if it is good for me at that moment, or if it's going to help me grow in this moment, Lord, have your way. In point of fact, I've stopped saying, Lord, give me. And I've simply started saying, Lord, have your way. Do what you want to do when you want to do it. Because I know if your will be done in my life, I'm going to be the benefactor. And I'm going to be the one who reaps. Let your will be done. Not my will. Not my brother's will. Not my wife's will. Not my preacher's will. Not my pastor's will. Let your will be done in my life. I look out and I see some folk in the sanctuary who've had some difficult times. And it's hard to wonder and understand the will of God in times of turmoil and difficulty. Hard, be the first to tell you. But God says, even in our moments of difficulty, pray without ceasing. Jesus uses says these two statements, and there are so many others. Paul, the great theologian, pastor, evangelist, he writes in his letters and epistles to the Christians in various churches, in Colossae, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica. He writes to the Christians in Colossae. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul writes in the book of Romans to the Christians at Rome. He says in chapter 12, verse 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in what? Prayer. Paul goes on to write to the Christians in Ephesus. He says, praying always, chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Paul writes again in the book of 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want you to note not only the action, but I want you to note the rapidity of the action. Paul says, not only pray sometimes. Paul says, Jesus intimates, not only pray oftentimes. Paul, Jesus, and other great writers remind us that if we are truly to have a relationship and a deep and abiding and growing relationship with God, we've got to pray all the time. And I don't know what all the time means for you, but might I suggest that you have some prayers in the morning? Might I suggest you ought to have some prayers in the middle of the day? Might I suggest before your head hits the pillow at night, you might want to get on bending knee and send up some timber and tell God all about your day, important fact, before you start your day, you ought to pray. Before you end your day, you ought to pray. In the middle of your day, you ought to pray. At three quarters of your day, you ought to pray. At halfway through your day, you ought to pray. At a quarter of your day being gone, you ought to pray. I don't care what the time is, prayer is always on time. Because the reason I know, because the devil doesn't take a vacation. He is scouring the world back and forth, seeing whom he may devour. And if you and I are not prayed up, the enemy might ensnare us and entangle us and cause us to move from where God wants us to be to where the enemy wants us to be. Prayer fortifies you. Prayer undergirds you. Prayer revitalizes you. Prayer informs you. Prayer directs you. Prayer keeps you. Prayer orders you. Prayer ordains you. Prayer motivates you. Prayer leads up on you. Prayer pushes you. Prayer pulls you. Prayer pushes you down. Prayer will lift you up. I need some saints who don't mind praying. And I'm not just talking about public prayers. I'm talking about going in your prayer closet, getting on bended knee, telling God all about it. When the enemy wants to destroy you, tell God all about it. When the people on your job have lost their mind, tell God all about it. When the saints in the church are acting like ants, tell God all about it. Because some of us want to tell them about themselves, but instead of telling them about themselves, tell God all about it. Watch how God works that thing out. Prayer, 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 prayer changes things, and prayer changes people. Prayer changes situations. Prayer changes circumstances. So, beloved of God, I simply want to use that as a motivation and exhortation to pray. To not minimize the power of prayer. And I don't care what you're going through right now, and some of you are. I want you to understand the discipline. And it is discipline. Because sometimes you may not want to do it, but you better do it. Sometimes you may not feel like doing it, but you ought to do it. Sometimes you may not see the wisdom in stopping to pray before you go do something, but you better back up and pray. And make sure you are in divine communication, because the fact of the matter is, of the triunity of God, the Father and the Son are up there, but Jesus ascended that the Holy Spirit would descend, and the Holy Ghost is indwelling us and all around us. And even if you can't verbalize your prayer, even if your verbs aren't conjugated, even if you're not grammatically correct, all you gotta do is moan sometimes, and all you gotta do is groan sometimes, and the Holy Ghost will make intercession of your moanings and your groanings and send them up into heaven and say, Father, I've got a UPS package from Armstrong. He's trying to get a prayer through. Can I deliver the package? Come on, somebody. The Holy Ghost is down here interceding through your prayers to the Father, to the Son. And so that's why when catastrophe happens, prayer is in order. When trauma happens, tragedy happens, prayer is in order. upon a fact, Jesus uses a parable to talk about the power of prayer, which is the text from which I'm preaching and teaching today. The three quick words I want to throw with you or leave with you or deposit in your spirit today about this parable. One of them is the word, plural, or the word, singular, the collection of this anthology of books, the Bible. What is the power of the word? Secondly, I want to leave with you and deposit in your spirit the warning that Jesus himself makes before issuing a declaration to pray. He warns the people of God in the text, and I don't want you to miss it. Thirdly, is the conclusion, as I would have it, that we ought to watch and pray. Jesus uses the parable about the fig tree and really about all the trees. And he says in verse number 29, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now nigh. Spring is when all the trees begin to blossom. The cherry blossoms are cherry blossoming. The tulips are tiptoeing through the tulips. The lilies are doing what lilies do, poking their heads up, sprouting their beautiful wings. And spring is a beautiful time to be reminded about the resurrection of life. Spring turns into summer, the heat of the day. Jesus simply uses an agricultural, horticultural image to say, when you see the things budding, understand summer's not too far behind. When you see the trees coming, understand the heat is not too far behind. It's 60s and 70s now, but how many of you know we may get up into the 80s and the 90s and maybe even top 100 every now and again. Jesus is saying the spring is here, but the heat is coming. And point of fact, he uses the image to give us a warning or a statement about the fact that there's some things that are going to bring some heat in your situation. If you've not lived, I need you to keep living long enough to understand that things, sometimes it might be cold and some other things it might be hot. I need folk to understand when you're going through a valley experience, the valley is often cold for heat. Because there's heat in the valley. But God, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley, yea, though I walk through the heat, yea, though I walk through my trials and my tribulations, yea, though I walk through my hard times and the times I don't understand, Father, as I walk through the valley, remind me that I'm not by myself. Because, Lord, you'll give me peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my... I need someone here today to know that when you're in the valley, when you're in the heat of the day, that God can restore your situation and God can give you peace in the middle of a storm. Anybody ever been in a valley? Anybody ever been in a valley and you didn't know how you were going to get out? Well, let me remind you about three Hebrew boys by the name of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were not in the valley, but they were in a heated situation. They were thrown into a fiery furnace, but the Bible says when the king looked in the furnace, he threw three in, but he saw a fourth one walking around in the middle of your heat. I need somebody to know that just because it's hot doesn't mean God has given up on you. Just because you're down in the valley doesn't mean God has given up on you. God will step into your heat. God will step into your valley. God will step into your furnace. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll shield you from your fiery inferno. That's what God does. us. So Jesus says the fig trees are going to come and the heat's going to come. But I need you to understand in verse number 31. He says, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is nigh. Jesus is coming back. And we got to get ready. Put the screen back up there. 31. When you see these things, what does these things modify? These things, in order to understand what these things are, you must go back to verse 23 and 24 and 25. And when you look in your Bible and you begin to say, verse 24 says, and when and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I think Jesus might be referring to what some call the apocalypse, or what others call the eschaton of the last days. Jesus says in verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves will come roaring. Jesus uses astronomy. Jesus uses geography and political science. And Jesus uses environmental awareness to say that if you don't get it from looking at that, let me help you by looking at this. If you don't believe the nation states that are fighting, look at what's happening in the Middle East. Look at what's happening on the Korean Peninsula. Look at what's happening in Southern Europe. Distressness with perplexity. If you don't believe that, look at the nation. The seas are roaring. In some places, the seas are rising. In other places, the earth is shaking. In other places, the wind is twirling. In places where it never twirled, where the ground never shook, and where the waves never roared before. If you don't believe it, just look around you. There's more than enough evidence that we're living in the last days. And don't you know that in the last days, things are going to get hot. But Jesus says, when you see these things, understand that they are supposed to happen because my word said it. The text goes on to say in verse number 32, surely I say to you, generation will by no means pass until all things, these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Listen, I simply believe Jesus is making a declaration about the importance of his word. And I believe that the important message in the word is that you ought to deal and meditate upon the word of God. Whenever I think and see that statement, I always think it's code for what does the word of God mean. And when I think about what the Bible says about the word of God, the Bible says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And when I think about what the Bible says about the word, Psalm 119 says the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. When I think about what the Bible says about the word of God in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says Jesus was tempted, but he always said, it is written in the word that man shall not live by bread alone. That it is written in the word that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Whenever I think about what does the word of God means, when I see the power of the word, I'm reminded of what the proverbial writer says, that the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of God shall stand forever. I just stop by to say, for my first point, that if your family isn't around you, if the preacher can't get to you, if the choir can't sing to you, if the deacons can't pray for you, if the ushers can't usher you into, I need you to understand
And if you gotta take one thing with you, you better grab God's word. I need someone to understand that when I go through my trials and my tribulations, that the word of God says that I am more than a conqueror. When I go through my hard times, the Bible says that he will be a very present help in time of trouble. Does anybody understand the power of God's word? Does anybody meditate upon the word day and night? Because the Bible says if you meditate on it, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that when the bough breaks and the winds blow, you can still stand because God has given you his word. I'm so glad today that I've got the word. And as long as I've got the word, I've got King Jesus. And as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. And does anybody have King Jesus today? Does anybody have the word? Jesus makes the declaration, all this will pass except my word. Then he goes on to say about the warning. And he says in verse number 32, verse number 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. He says, warning, don't get caught up in the cares and concerns of this life and miss that day that's going to come like a snare or a thief in the night. So I want to be clear. He doesn't necessarily say don't be concerned about the issues of the world. He says don't get drunk and intoxicated and deliberating on the things of the world so much that you miss the sign of the times when the Lord is making his way back. And he says, warning, listen to me. Take heed to what I'm about to say. Because the cares of this life are only temporal. But you gotta set your mind on things that are eternal. You gotta look to heaven, but understand you're still walking down here on earth. You gotta understand you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so, yeah, the things in Baltimore ought to concern you. I am concerned that six police officers forgot to mention there was another stop on the way to taking Freddie Gray to detention. Why would six police officers omit from the record? But I'm so glad that there was a camera on somebody's building that was able to say, devil, what you meant for evil, how God turned around and used that thing for God's glory. You almost got away with it, devil. But I'm so glad that somewhere, somehow, the eyes of God always looking. I'm so glad that what the devil tried to get away with, God says, aha, I got you now. You can only do what I allow you to do. I'm so glad that the truth that young 35-year-old state's prosecutor, what's her name? Is Mosby? You call her Mosley, I call her Mosby. Tomato, tomato. In all seriousness, God has placed her in the most unique moment in time. don't want to get so caught up in the cares of the world. But somebody's got to speak up for righteousness. Somebody's got to speak up for justice. And I don't believe, I put in your bulletin today and asked the question, is rioting and rebellion and uprisings all mean the same thing? It's a philosophical question. I asked the question, do you know that Dr. King said that riots are the language of the unheard? And I said to myself, I began to wonder, is Dr. King justifying riots? But then I said to myself, rioting is not the same as looting. Rioting is not the same as burning down things. And so whatever Dr. King, and I have a suspicion of what he meant, but he who pioneered or helped to pioneer in our country nonviolent reaction to police oppression, I don't believe Dr. King condones looting and burning. But what I do believe Dr. King condones is when there is injustice, the just man of God and the just woman of God must stand up and say something. Because you never know when you might be in that situation. And point of fact, you probably used to be in a situation where nobody said anything. And you might be the only one that God uses to say something. So I believe that part of what's happening in Jesus' statements is understand the warning. Speak up and speak out about what God says. But be mindful of not getting so enraptured in the cares of this world that you forget the reason you are here and you forget who you are and whose you are. And you miss the very return of the one you say you're waiting for. The word, the warning, brings me to my last point. Of to watch and to pray. Jesus says in verse number 36, watch and pray. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And as I go to my seat, I simply believe that there is a message in the message. Jesus uses the ability to escape these things by watching and praying. What things are he talking about? I believe that there are temporal things that we will face in this world that God will provide a way of escape. But there are some other eternal things that Jesus is talking about that he wants you to escape out of also. And if I can just deal with the temporal thing first, it doesn't take a theologian to understand that you have been given an escape out of some temporal things in your life. And if you need some evidence, just look around you right now. Because all of us sitting here in the sanctuary had some temporal stuff that we went through. If it wasn't last week, it was last night. But I'm so glad that God made a way of escape out of your temporal situation. You don't have to clap. You don't have to jump. But I know there's somebody here that had a situation a year ago. I know there's somebody here that had a situation 10 years ago. I know there's somebody here that had a situation a month ago. But look at what God has done for you. You got out of that situation. And you don't know how you got out. All I can say is that God made a way of escape out of your situation. When the devil thought he had you, God stepped into your situation, put back the devil's mouth and say, come on, son. Come on, daughter. I'm going to give you a way of escape. And I'm so glad today that if you don't give him praise, that I've got to praise him for how my God has made a way of escape out of situations, out of trials, out of tribulations, where the devil thought he killed me, where the devil thought he had me, but I'm still standing here because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. And I know I'm not the only one who can say thank you, Lord, for making a way of escape out of my situation. You didn't know how you got out, but you didn't have to know. All you needed to know is that you got out. And when you get out, you ought to look back over your life and say, Father, I praise you for what you did in making a way out of no way. Can anybody testify that God is in the business of making a way out of no way? Can anybody testify that God is a bridge builder, that God is a mountain mover, that God is a door opener? Can anybody testify that God brought you out of darkness? Can anybody testify? That's part A. Part B to verse 36 is the eternal way of escape. And I don't want you to miss this, because the Bible says, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, and that you will be counted worthy to be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's talking about eternal escape. And I don't know about you, but one day I want to stand before the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but one day I want to stand before the judgment seat of God. One day I want to stand before my Maker, and I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. I find you worthy. Come on up a little bit higher. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Does anybody want to go to heaven one day? Does anybody want to stand before God and hear God say, well done, my good and my faithful servant? God says, Jesus says, watch and pray always. I don't know what your prayer is, but talk to the Master. Tell him all about it. I remember, said at the 8 o'clock crowd, God doesn't require us to be perfect, but he does require us to be in the ballpark. I said, when I was a kid growing up in L.A., my step-grandma, my granddad, who I grew up with for 10 years of my life, gave my brother, he's really my uncle, but grew up with him like a brother, gave Timothy and I, and Timothy is now deceased, God bless him. For Christmas, we got tickets to the L.A. Lakers at the Fabulous Forum. And I was so excited. And I thought we were going to get dropped off. And I thought we were going to go on to the Fabulous Forum. This was before the Staples Center, y'all. This was the Fabulous Forum. And I thought we were going to, I didn't quite look at where the tickets were. I was just glad to have the tickets. And so when my step-grandma and granddaddy said, we're not taking you anywhere. You better catch the RTD. The Rapid Transit District, it was our code for catch the bus. We caught the bus down Normandy and took it to Manchester, took it to the Forum, and when we gave the young man, the ticket person, our tickets, we were looking down there at ringside or for a side seat, and the young man said, "No, son, don't look down there. Look up there." And so we started ascending to the top of the Fabulous Forum, and every each section we went, we gave him his ticket, and the ticket man said, "Keep on going a little bit higher." And the only thing that was separating me from the roof of the Fabulous Forum was my hand. And yet I was so excited just to be in the ballpark. I don't know about you. You understand? But I was excited. As much as I was in the nosebleed seats, Brother Dwayne, I still looked down and I saw James Worthy, and I saw Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and I saw Michael Cooper, and I saw the Fabulous Magic Johnson. And even though my nose was bleeding, I was still able to look down and see some of my sports heroes. Do you get the point? I was in the building. I wouldn't have to be floorside, but as long as I'm in the building, and that translates to my eternal rest, I don't have to be in the front of the line. I don't have to be in the middle of the line, but as long as I'm in the building, as long as I can look at St. Michael, as long as I can look at St. Peter, as long as I can look at my Jesus, I want to be in the building. I want to be where the Master is. I want to stand around the throne of grace. I want to lift up my hands and give God world glory. I want to join in with the seraphim and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I want to be able to be where God is. God says he wants us to be with him. And I believe that it is ours to accept or ours to reject. But don't put verse 36 back up, please. Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy. Try to do right. Try to live right. Try to love right. Try to forgive. Try to pray for your enemies. Try to tithe. Try to come to Bible study. Try singing in the choir. Try giving God some praise. That you may be counted worthy. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are worthy. So now I don't want you to get caught up in what you do, as much as you get caught up in how you submit to God. Your submission will cause you to be counted worthy. And I believe that the prayers of the righteous will avail much. Pray without ceasing, beloved, that you may have the relationship with God to see you through your times of trial and travail. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you. And God keep us, our prayer. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Before the choir sings, I want to give you an opportunity to do two things. One is to join the church. If you're already a Christian and you've been trying to figure out, should I belong to a body of Christ? Should I come and be a part of a church somewhere? And it is my prayer that the Spirit would say to you, "Yes, I want you to be connected. I want you to be a part of the body of Christ."
So if you're not a part of the body of Christ, and I do believe the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So if you're here and you've not become a part of the body of Christ, and you want to join our church, now we invite you to do it. Now is the time to do that. In the name of Jesus. God is speaking to someone. I don't know who you are, but I believe God is speaking to someone in the name of Jesus. The second invitation, the most important, is for you to submit and accept Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And I want to say that to someone today, that membership in the church doesn't save you. It's a relationship with God. And that prayer life is what will fortify your relationship. And so I want to invite you to come. Choir's going to sing, and as they do, go ahead and sing, choir. These two invitations are extended to somebody in here.